Daniel chapter 1. And I think we can all relate to what it feels like when we get wrapped up in something. And I mean wrapped up in a good book or wrapped up in a good movie, whatever it might be, something that catches our attention. I'm not an avid reader. My reading is usually restricted to things that have to do with historical facts. I'm a facts guy. I like to look at history books or watch the History Channel, and Fox News are my favorite shows. If my TV did, I don't think my TV has but two channels, Fox News and the History Channel. That's about all I watch. But I enjoy that. Now, other people, my wife and my second oldest daughter, I have six kids, and my second oldest daughter, she's almost 18, and she's an avid reader. She will go to the library and come home with a stack of books this high from the library and sit and read every one of them. Last year I took her up to Ohio to her cousin's house, and she's going to spend a couple of days with her cousin, and we had to make a stop or two in between there, and in less than 24 hours she read a whole book. And sitting in the car with me and driving and stopping at this place and that we had, less than 24 hours she read a whole book. And so she'll go through a whole stack of books. She's an avid reader. And no doubt if you've ever picked up a good book and you began reading it, you kind of lose all track of time and things like that. Some of you younger kids in here, and I sometimes still consider myself a younger kid, you get on that PlayStation or that Xbox or something like that, and you've got that latest. My favorite games on there is those World War II games. Oh man, let me get a World War II game in there, and I'm driving a tank or I'm shooting a machine gun, and I'll start playing that game. And time, it's like somebody went up there and just started going like this with the clock and turning. All of a sudden, I sit down and say, I'm going to play for about 15 minutes, and then the news is going to come off, and I'm going to turn it off and watch the news. Next thing I know, it's 9 o'clock at night. I said, how in the world did I sit here this long playing this game? You get so wrapped up in it. You get so wrapped up in it that you lose sense of time. You lose sense of your surroundings. You ever sat and read a good book and you get so wrapped up in that book that somebody comes and taps you on the shoulder and it scares you to death? Usually you would have heard them walk into the room. But because you're so wrapped up in the book, you don't notice that they've just walked into the room. And so that's what happens when we kind of get carried away in things like the plot of movies and the plot of a good book. And so we kind of seem to put aside the things that normally go on. But you know, getting carried away with the plot of a movie is sometimes a good release from the cares and concerns of life. But you know, books and movies and video games, they're just that. They're just movies. They're just books. They're just video games. They're not real life. They're just distractions in life. And the problem is, the book, you get to the last page, don't you? And you close that book, and the little fantasy life that you've been reading about and kind of vicariously living as you read the book, when you get to the last page, guess what? You close the book and real life is right there. You go and watch that movie and you kind of get wrapped up in the plot of this movie, and it does maybe for an hour or two let you not think about all the troubles and problems and difficulties or whatever you may be going through in life. But as soon as the credits begin rolling on that movie, guess what? All your problems are still right there. All your troubles are still right there waiting. So books and movies and video games, they're fantasy life. They're not real life. Real life is what happens when we close the book and when the movie goes off. And so we can't live our lives with no thought of the real world. Boy, that'd be great, wouldn't it? If we could live our life like a movie, where that we get everything. You know, I've got two teenage daughters. My oldest girl this is almost November, tomorrow or Tuesday will be the 1st of November, so practically next month, which December the 11th, she'll be 19 years old. And then my next daughter, she'll on March 14th, she'll be 18 years old. And I'm trying to get across to them, and I must say that I'm not having much success in this, but I'm trying to get across to them that the life you have living at home with Dad is not real life. I said, you've got it easy right now. Dad pays all the bills. He takes care of all the problems. Registration was due on my daughter's truck. She's a beautiful girl, but she's a tomboy. She's got a four-wheel drive 95 F-150, and she loves her four-wheel drive truck, but the registration comes due on it. Does she worry about that? No. Don't care about that. Dad goes and takes care of that. So they're not living real life right now. They're living teenage life. They're living fantasy life. Like everything's going to be handed to me. Everybody's going to do everything for me. My boss is going to call me and wake me up in the morning, make sure I get dressed and get to work. And I try to remind them they don't do that. Dad does that, but your boss is not going to do that. You've got to get up yourself and get dressed and go to work. You see, we think we would like to live in this little fantasy life thinking that we won't have to deal with real life, but that's just not how it is. We can't ignore real life. We can't ignore our bills. We can't ignore our schoolwork. We can't ignore our children or neglect our children. We can't stay home from work. We can't quit school. We have to deal with real life every day in this world. And as human beings, we have a life to live that we must be engaged in. You know, as a Christian, it's the same with us. With a Christian, we have a life as a Christian that we must be engaged with. In other words, we have a duty that we must fulfill as a Christian, even in this world that we're living in. Now, I'm trying to get across to my girls that the world you're living in right now is a fantasy world. It's a world where Mom and Dad take care of everything, and you don't have to worry about anything. But I say you're almost adults, and you're getting ready to go out into the world, and it's not that way out there. You need to start waking up and understanding responsibility and duty. And there's some times that I want to grab some Christians and shake them a little bit and say the same thing. That there's a life as a Christian that you are supposed to be living. A duty that you have to the Savior that died on the cross of Calvary for you, and a responsibility to the church that you're a member of that you need to take seriously. But unfortunately, too many Christians today are living fantasy lives. They are living the life of thinking, I can live like the world and be in church when I want to be, and act like a Christian when it's convenient and not when not on an everyday basis, because, well, that's just too religious. You know, I'll act like a Christian when it suits me and when it's beneficial to me. Well, you know, that's not the real life. That's not the real Christian life. That's a fantasy life that people develop in their minds as something that gives them some kind of justification for why they're not living the Christian life the way that they should. Now, this morning or this afternoon, and we're not going to have time to get anywhere close to in-depth in this, but as you look at the text that we're going to read, and it's about 17 verses, you'll start noticing this introduction as we read it. And then I'm going to call some things to your attention once we get through, and then probably we won't have much time to get any further than that, but we'll go as far as we can. Look here at verse number 1. Of Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and Hananiah of Shadrach, and Mishael of Meshach, and Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs, and the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzer, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzer took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And we'll stop reading right there. Now, Daniel and his friends, as you are well aware, were a part of the tribe of Judah, as it said in this passage of Scripture. They were Israelites. And you know the Bible refers to the Israelites, to the nation of Israel, as the elect of God, that they were the elect people of God at that time. But what I want you to see is that they were carried away by the elements of the world, by Nebuchadnezzar, who was a picture of the world. The 4 Hebrew children, they were a picture of the elect of God. And then, of course, you see Nebuchadnezzar coming in, the king of Babylon. And, you know, you can go through Scripture and find out a whole lot about Babylon. Babylon has throughout time been a picture of all that opposes God. You remember they built that tower, you know, over there, and was going to get up there and see God. And so they always, as a city and as a nation, has opposed the things of God. It has been that system of religion that has always sought to supplant God. From Babylon came every false religion that was on the face of the earth at the time. Every false religion had its beginning in Babylon. Go and read, they've got a book out, it's called The Two Babylons. Go and read that book, and you'll find how that every system of false religion in the world, even today, can have its history traced back to Babylon. Why? Because they've always been that picture of that which opposes God, that which seeks to supplant God and to remove Him from the throne. Thus, it's always been a picture of Satan and satanic worship. And it's this world who the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that Satan is the god of this world, the god of this age, the one who exerts an evil influence over a majority of this world. And so what I want you to see is that it is this world that Daniel and his friends were captured and enslaved by. They were enslaved by the elements of the world, Babylon, which was the most worldly place in opposition to God that there was on the known earth at the time. And so it was this that Daniel and his friends were captured and enslaved by. And you know, in many ways, I believe today that the elect of God are carried away captive by this world and its evil influence and the God of this age today, just as they were then. You know, they may have physically went and captured Daniel and his friends and the elect of God and enslaved them in the world. But I want you to know that I believe a lot of the elect of God today are enslaved by a good portion of this world. And we could spend this whole message tonight just giving you example after example. How much of the elect of God today fall down and worship at the feet of the God of entertainment, which is the God of this world? Which churches are growing around here? The churches that offer what? The people, the world. We'll give you the world. You come here, we'll give you the world. We'll entertain you. We'll provide you that sense of entertainment. If you'll come here, we'll have something new. We'll have something exciting. We'll have something that you want to do. We'll have a clown juggling kitty cats. Whatever it takes to get you to come in, we'll do it. And that's this world. This world captures the elect of God in so many different ways. And, of course, it captures them with the entertainments of this world. It captures them with the philosophies of this world. I wish we had time to look at it tonight. We're not going to. But it oftentimes captures them with the logic of this world. The logic of this world. What does the world say today? The world says it's not logical to just believe in Christ as your Savior. You have to do something. You've got to walk down an aisle. You've got to repeat these little abracadabra words at the end of this prayer that's printed on the back of this thing for you. You've got to go through the baptismal waters. You've got to take that communion. You've got to do something. It is illogical to say that you can be saved doing nothing and just receiving it by the grace of God. It's not logical. And I tell you what, there are a lot of people today that are caught up by this world's logic, by this world's way of thinking, by the world's way of reasoning, thinking like the world. But, you know, we need to have our mind brought into subjection to Jesus Christ. As the elect of God, we are to have our mind like unto His mind. Paul said that in the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He goes on and talks about that, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be made equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And he goes on and on and on and talks about that through there, and became a servant and took on the form of a servant. And so he goes through talking about that, how that we ought to have that same mind, the mind of a servant, one who humbled himself and became submissive unto the will of God. As Christ says, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And so that's the mind that we're to have today, a mind of submission to the obedience of Christ. But let me tell you what, that's not logical to the people of the world today. To the worldly today, it's not logical to submit your will unto the will of Christ. It's not logical for you to make your life subservient to what God wants according to His Word. You've got to have your way. And so many of God's elect in churches today are captured by the world's logic, and they use the world's logic to try to conduct the services of God and in the house of God, and it never works. It just causes chaos and corruption and trouble all throughout the church. Because the world's logic is, you pull yourself up by your bootstraps, you are an American, you have a right, you should not let anybody put you down, you need to have more self-esteem, you need to exert yourself, you need to take the lead, you need to take control. All these things that are completely opposite of what the Bible says. The Bible says, submit yourselves one unto another. That's completely at odds with the world. Because the world says you don't submit to nobody. You are the predominant one. Nobody else. Of course, our Bible tells us, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understandings, and in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Don't use the world's logic, but so many are caught up by that. They're caught in the world's logic, and they lean to their own understandings instead of submitting it to God and His Word and doing what the Lord would have you do. But you think about Daniel and his friends. They came in a captured situation, and really, they had it pretty good, didn't they? They were in the king's house, and they were given a portion of the king's meat. Now, there was a whole bunch of other people captured and brought out of the land of Israel other than these four. There were thousands of them brought in. But these four were brought into the king's palace, and they were given a portion of the king's meat. Now, that interests me because I'm a meat eater. I love meat. You think about if you're given a portion of the king's meat. What portion do you think that might be? You think it might be the shank down here with all kinds of fat and everything going in it? Well, if I'm thinking of the king's portion, I'm thinking of a porterhouse steak. That's the king's meat. He gets the best cut, doesn't he? Because he's the king. So, if you're going into his house and you're getting a portion of the king's meat, that means you're getting the best. You're getting the best. You're being treated the best. You're being given the best of anyone else that there is there. Think about that just a little bit. What does this world do with us? Does it not do the same thing? We'll give you the best. Listen, if you'll just kind of lay off that closed communion a little bit, if you'll just kind of put that aside and open your church up a little bit more, hey, we'll give you the best. We'll come. We'll put in more money. We'll knock out some walls. We'll build a bigger church. You know, if you'll just leave off that doctrine of election, if you just leave off some of these harder things, that total depravity, you know, if you quit preaching so hard against the universal church and be more open and accepting, we'll give you the best. The world will always offer you the best. It'll show you the best of things. Did not the Bible tell us that there's pleasure in sin for a season? They'll dress it up and make it look so good. They'll make it look so appealing. And they'll offer you the best if you'll just compromise. Well, what do we see with Daniel and his friends? They wouldn't compromise. Even though they were offered the best that the king had to offer of this world, think about it. Who was Nebuchadnezzar? He was a picture of Satan, the king, the god of this age. And so the God of this age was offering them the best, the children of God, the best that He had out in this world. And they turned and said, no, we won't take it. Does that remind you of anything else? Did not Satan take Christ up into that pinnacle and show Him all the kingdoms of the world in the blink of an eye and say, I will give you the glory of all these kingdoms if you'll fall down and worship Me right now? And Christ says, the Word of God says, thou shalt worship none other than God. You see, the world will offer you, the God of this age will offer you the best that He has out there to tempt you and bring you away from that which you should be doing. You say, we're living in a wicked and a terrible day today. There's no way we can live a holy, separated life today and do things like we're supposed to. It's too wicked and too hard. Look at Daniel. Daniel was offered, and his friends were offered, they were offered from the God of this age, the picture of Satan, offered them the best in the world, the portion of the king's meat. And they said, no, we will not defile ourselves with the dainties of this world. We'll not defile ourselves with the pleasures of this world. You test us and see if God will not do us better by being separated from what the God of this age offers us. And what happened? And we don't have time to look at it because our time is gone. But what happened? When Daniel and his friends separated themselves and they may have been captured in body, but they were not captured in spirit. They were not captured in their heart. What happened? At the end of that chapter that we read in verse 17, it says, "And for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom. God blessed them when they pulled themselves apart and separated themselves from the elements of the world." I don't have time to do this tonight, but here are some things that the elect of God get captured by from the God of this age or the God of this world today. We get captured by the world's logic. We mentioned that briefly. We get captured by the world's pleasures. We get captured by the world's philosophy. You can do it yourself. That's the world philosophy. Just do it. That's the world philosophy. And we often find ourselves being captured by this world's wisdom. What does the world's wisdom tell us right now? It tells us right now that if you'll just preach a nice, pretty, little, eloquent message, you'll get more people to come and more people to hear you. We don't use the world's wisdom. That's what Paul said. He says, "I came not to you with excellency of speech or of wisdom of this world, declaring unto you the gospel of Christ." And so we don't do that either. Why? Because we're not to be captured by this world's wisdom. We're to be separated from it, and in doing so, we'll receive the blessing of God, just as Daniel and his friends did. It's just that simple. There's a lot.